Continuing in Matthew 27, now on page 999, and carrying on from verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Let me pray as we begin. Father God, thank you for a chance to think about the death of Jesus now. Please may, as we think on that, may it warm our hearts, and please be with us now as we think about it together. Amen. So, have you ever experienced total darkness? Ever experienced total darkness? I think it's quite rare for us to experience total darkness. Certainly where we live, there's often lights around, street lights, cars, houses, etc. Even if we get further away, there's still stars, moon as well. But in the summer, Annie and I did a bit of exploring, and we went into a couple of caves. And there are a couple of caves where we were guided around, and there were lights, and it wasn't really very dark. But there's also one cave where we went into, which we just took ourselves off. Apparently it was safe to do so. We're still here. And there was nothing. It was just pitch black. We had our torches, and we went down through the entrance of the cave, and the sunlight behind us got dimmer and dimmer. We had our torches on, and I thought, what happened to when we turned the torches off? And it was pitch black. Couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Total darkness. What would you say are some of the darkest moments of history? I'm sure you can think of lots of dark moments in history. But surely before them all stands what we have just read of, the death of Jesus, Christ's death. The cross surely is the darkest moment in human history. We've been seeing lots about Jesus in the last few weeks. We've been seeing about his life, his dignity, his covenant, his incarnation, his growth, his emotions. Last week looked at him being sinless. And yet the sinless Christ, the sinless Jesus, dies on a cross. God, who became flesh, dies on a cross. Total darkness. But against this darkness of the cross, the brightness of God's love shines out all the more. Just like going to a jeweler, if you're buying a diamond ring or something, they put the diamond against the black velvet so you can see the sparkle all the more brightly. So the darkness of the cross shows us the brightness of life that is possible. And that's why the symbol of Christianity is a cross. The cross is central to Christianity. As Annie and I left the cave in the summer, it meant that we appreciated the light outside all the more. We left the darkness of the cave and we appreciated the light all the more. So as we dwell on the darkness of the cross, let's appreciate the light all the more this evening. We'll focus on the cross and we'll see what Jesus went through as he died for us. And first thing to say is that Jesus went to the cross willingly. First point, Jesus willingly humiliated himself. Down there on the handout, if you're using that. Jesus willingly humiliated himself. Now, the Bible's very clear that God the Father sent Jesus the Son to the earth to die for us. Look at that first quote there, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. God the Father sent the Son. But the Bible is also very clear that Jesus willingly came to earth to die for us. Jesus willingly came to die for us. What are you willing to do for others? Put yourself through a little bit of inconvenience? Maybe give up an afternoon for them? Donate a bit of money to a cause? Do the washing up if you're feeling kind? What was Jesus willing to do for others? Look down at that second reading there from John 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Christ was willing to die for us. He came to earth out of his own choice, planned with the Father, but he came willingly to die. But Jesus wasn't just obedient in death. In fact, his whole life was one of willing obedience. Jesus was prepared to humiliate himself for us again and again. And we see that time and time again. Firstly, he humbled himself by becoming a man. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've already had a sermon on this, the incarnation, God becoming a man. But that was humiliation for Jesus. The Son who thirsted was the same who made water. The Son who was too tired to carry his cross, as we just read, was the same who upholds the entire world. Jesus' humiliation began when he became a man. But it continued in his birth and childhood. As the Lord Jesus was born, no one noticed or cared, except the wise men from the east and some shepherds. He should have been born to the world praising him, but instead he was ignored. Jesus was born in poverty in a small town of Bethlehem, but then he grew up in Nazareth, which is even smaller and even more insignificant. Even the godly Nathanael was shocked with the idea that the Messiah might come from Nazareth, John 1:46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus humiliated himself as he grew up. He submitted to imperfect parents in a place that was looked down on by everyone. But also as an adult, he humiliated himself. Think of the accounts you read in the Gospels of Jesus and his life. He had nothing. Him and his disciples left everything behind. Matthew 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says that he is more neglected and more destitute than the birds of the air or the beasts of the earth. More neglected, more destitute than the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. He's also rejected by his earthly family, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. John 7, verse 5. Could it get any worse? Yes, the trial. We heard in our reading, if there's ever a sham trial, this is it. He should have been declared innocent. Pilate said he was innocent. He should have been set free. Instead, he was beaten and further humiliated. His disciples fled and abandoned him. As criminal was set free, and Jesus the innocent was sentenced to death. The trial was a travesty of justice. The responses of Jesus' friends and disciples were a mockery of human faithfulness, and the one who suffered was Jesus. He was humiliated during his trial. And then during the crucifixion, he died on a cross, a cursed, public, and shameful death. It's on the cross that Jesus' humiliation reached its climax. Galatians 3, verse 13, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. From a Roman and a Jewish perspective, dying on the cross is the ultimate humiliation. For Romans, it was public, it was painful. For Jews, it was the fact that you were dying under God's curse. And remember that Jesus knew what was coming. He had read the Old Testament, passages like Psalm 69. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Think of the humiliation of the cross. The climax of a life of humiliation. Jesus left heaven for this, the most painful and humiliating death possible. And God even cursed his own beloved Son. It should humble us to think that for a time, God showed more love to us than he did his own Son, who became a curse for us. For a time, let me say that again, God showed more love to us than he did to his own Son, who became a curse for us. Christ willingly humiliated himself. And what should our response to this be? Well, surely, is it not that we should not be ashamed? We should not be ashamed of humiliating ourselves for the sake of Christ. Over the page on the handout, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Is that our attitude? Giving up our time, making an effort to live for Jesus, serving others, meeting with his people, speaking to others about him? What are you prepared to do for others? What are you prepared to do for Jesus? One of the books I read when preparing made the point, and I quote, Jesus went to the cross more willingly than many of his people go to church. Jesus went to the cross more willingly than many of his people go to church. Don't let that be us describing us. Think of the humiliation that Christ endured for you, and let that humble you. Let that humble us. So firstly, Jesus willingly humiliated himself. But secondly, Jesus was faithful on the cross. Jesus was faithful on the cross. If what I've been describing has mainly been the build-up to the cross, what about the cross? What about the crucifixion itself? What happened there? And there's lots of ways we could look at this. We could look at what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. Some of those theological terms, for example, things like expiation, the technical term of Jesus bearing our sins, taking them upon ourselves, or propitiation, Jesus taking the wrath and the anger of God that was due for us, reconciliation, being no longer enemies with God, redemption, being bought at a great cost. And those are all wonderful things worth thinking about. But what about Jesus? What did he experience on the cross? And what does that mean for us? Did he endure the cross? Was he faithful? Because if he had cracked, if he had given up whilst dying for us, if he had sinned, then the cross would have been in vain. His death, his life would have achieved nothing. But no, Jesus was faithful on the cross. Jesus was faithful on the cross. How do we know that? Well, one of the ways is we can look at his words whilst he was on the cross. Dying words are very important. People often are very sad when they don't get to say goodbye to someone close to them when they die, or don't get to speak to them or hear from them from that last time. And the words that someone speaks when they die can bring comfort, maybe shame or regret. They might be witty or tragic. But dying words, I doubt, are often forgotten. When Jesus was dying, he spoke 7 times, recorded in the Gospels. 3 times he spoke to his Father, and 4 times he spoke to others. And the words he spoke show us how he was faithful to his Father and loving to others, even as he bore the sins of the world. What were his last words? Firstly, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When a loved one of yours says to you, I forgive you, those are precious words to hear. If you have sinned against someone and wronged them and they need to forgive you, when they say, I forgive you, that is a precious thing. But how much more precious to have our sins forgiven? How much more precious to have our sins forgiven? If our sins are forgiven, then nothing else really matters in the world. And that is why Christianity is such good news, because it offers the chance for sins to be forgiven. And who is Jesus speaking these words to? Is it his followers who are trying to live for him but making mistakes along the way? No. It is to those who are killing him. Those who are murdering an innocent man, to those who are murdering God. Jesus offers forgiveness to sinners who reject him, to the sinners who crucified him. Forgiveness for all is possible because of the cross. Father, forgive them. Secondly, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. As soon as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, that prayer was answered by turning a criminal into a saint, by turning that robber into a follower of Jesus. The fact that the criminal was converted shows the power of Christ's prayer and the grace of God. It shows that Jesus is always, always willing to save even the most hardened and miserable of sinners. A sinner who recognises their guilt, who puts their confidence in Jesus and not in themselves, will always lead to the wonderful truth that they'll be welcomed into paradise with Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. Next, John 19:27. Here is your mother. Here is your mother. I think slightly less well known of the sayings on the cross. What's he talking about here? Well, if Jesus fulfilled his command to forgive his enemies on the cross, he also fulfilled the 5th commandment, honour your father and mother, even under the most extreme of circumstances. At this point in the Gospels, there's no mention of Joseph, so it's assumed that that Mary's been widowed, Joseph has died, and so she's probably without an income and not in a good situation. And Jesus cares for her by asking his own beloved disciple, John, to look after her as his own mother. Even in death, Jesus does not sin as he fully keeps the law of God. Why does Jesus tell John to look after Mary? We know that Jesus had brothers, for example, his brother James. But we also know that John lived much longer than the other apostles. So presumably, as he wasn't martyred, maybe Jesus' brothers were, and John could look after Mary in her old age. But whatever the exact circumstances are, we see that Jesus honours his mother even as he is dying. We see Jesus keeping God's law in death even as he kept it in life. Next, Matthew 27, verse 46, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words of someone who has experienced divine desertion, the withdrawal of the feeling and presence of God's favour, grace and love, the removal of these things, the removal of God himself. Now, God did not utterly withdraw his love from Christ, even though it must have been hidden from Christ himself for him to utter these words, because how could the Father not delight in such obedience? But for Christ, he must have felt this love of the Father withdrawn, and even in this dark moment, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, resting upon his promises. But the fact that Jesus uttered those words means what hope for us? If he hadn't said them, then we would have had to have said them ourselves. If Jesus did not cry those words from the cross, then we would be saying ourselves, my God, why have you forsaken me? But instead, what can we say? We could say, my God, why have you embraced me? Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can cry, my God, why have you embraced me? Next, John 19:28, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Of all the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, I am thirsty are the only ones that express his physical suffering. But remember that Jesus was the one who made water. He was the one who promised streams of living water to the woman at the well. So Jesus' physical thirst may be there, but it potentially also suggests that Jesus is thirsting spiritually. Again, he's under the curse of God. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man cries out in Luke 16, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. One writer says that as Christ's thirsting on the cross is his hell, and if he has not thirsted, then every one of us would have thirsted forever, afar off from God, with an impassable gulf between us and heaven. Christ's thirsting meant that we don't have to thirst. But what did Christ drink as he was thirsty? He drank the cup of God's wrath. Christ drank the punishment we deserve as he thirsted. Next, John 19:30. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus finished the work that he was sent to do. Sin had been paid for. Our sins have been transferred to Christ. No longer ours to pay for, they are finished. The guilt, condemnation, power and penalty of sins is finished with. Jesus finished the work that only he could finish. And the fact that he said it is finished also means it is begun. The fact that he said it is finished also means it is begun. It has begun for Christ and all those who belong to him. New life, new hope, new heavens, new earth, all depend upon those victorious words, it is finished. Lastly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Christ's life was not taken from him, as we've already read. He had the power to lay it down, just as he has the power to raise it up. And here he offers his spirit into the Father's hands. Is there a safer place for Jesus to commit himself to? Is there a safer place for Jesus to commit his spirit to? And in committing himself into his Father's hands, Jesus also committed all other Christians into his Father's hands. We died with Jesus, and our spirits are safe in the hands of our Father when we die too. There is no better place for us to be. We can be confident in the face of death because Jesus was confident in the face of death. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ endured the darkness for us so we can be children of the light. Jesus was faithful as he died on the cross. And finally, Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. He was faithful on the cross, and that meant that his sacrifice was accepted. Have you ever tried to please someone only to have that thrown back in your face? It's not a fun experience. What about Jesus? Did his death on the cross please his Father? If Jesus was faithful and died for us, that's still no good if his sacrifice wasn't actually good enough. But no. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' death is not a nasty smell. It is a fragrant offering. A fragrant offering. Christ was willing to die for us, and God the Father was delighted to accept his sacrifice. It was a fragrant offering. John 3, 35. The Father loves the Son and have placed everything in his hands. Loves the Son. Present tense. God the Father eternally loved the Son. And so, of course, he accepts the sacrifice of his dearly loved Son. And it's in the cross that God gets glory. John 13, verse 31. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. In the cross, God the Father gets glory. The cross shows God's justice. It shows God's mercy. And therefore, God gets glory. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus shows that his sacrifice was acceptable. You'll have to come back next week to find out more. But our last verse there on the handout, Romans 4, says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So if the cross was accepted by God the Father, we surely must keep the cross central in our thinking. We must keep in mind the Son's willingness to die and the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. So just remember, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus told the criminal, today you'll be with me in paradise, so even the worst sinner can live with Jesus forever. Jesus said, here is your mother, so that in life, in death as well as life, he remains sinless, giving us confidence that he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we may not be forsaken. Jesus thirsted, so we need not drink the cup of God's wrath. Jesus cried, it is finished, so we can say, it has started. New life has begun. Light has come. Jesus committed his spirit into his Father's hands so that we can do the same. How can we do this practically? What might that look like? Well, lots of things, just a couple to finish. What about learning some Bible verses about the cross? What about trying to learn them off by heart so that you can remember them when you're going about your days? There's lots you could choose. What about Ephesians 5 verse 2, which is up there, just below the third point on the handout. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why not try and learn a verse about the cross this week? Maybe try thinking more about the cross. Why is the cross good news for you? Why is it good news for your life? What has Jesus given you on the cross? How does the cross give you confidence today, tomorrow, this week, next week? Maybe try reading a book on the cross. There are lots out there, lots of excellent books to focus on the cross. More. Maybe pray about the cross more. Give thanks for what Jesus endured for you on the cross. Think of those sayings on the cross and turn those into prayers of thanks. Acknowledge what he did on the cross. Acknowledge that actually the cross makes it possible for you to pray to God the Father. And thank God that you'll never be separated from his love because of the cross. Let's pray now. Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus and the way that he endured so much for our sakes. Please humble us. Please help us never to move on from the cross, never to think that we know enough about it. Please may we really rejoice in the Lord Jesus and the fact that he died for us, the fact that he all the blessings we can enjoy are because of the cross. And please help us as we go out from here not to forget about the cross. Please may we be Christians who live each day at the foot of the cross. Amen.